Hey, this is part two of this series, God Is. I'm so excited to open the scriptures with all of you. But as we jump in today, there is just something I've got to get off my chest. And it is that when I was in third grade, my dad did something terrible to me. I mean, just terrible. He made me go to summer camp. I know, what a monster. How could he do that? But he was like, look, I love summer camp. You're going to love summer camp. You're going. And that was kind of like the end of the story. And I tell you, I was scared. I was freaked out because a whole week away from my family, I was going to this camp. I didn't know anybody. Okay, I'll be honest. I was mostly just worried about being away from my mom. That's really what it's about. So it didn't matter that I was scared. Off I went to camp, and here's the camp. And I just wonder, any of you recognize this place? Okay, this is Camp Awakaya on the shores of Stony Lake. Anybody else grow up going to this camp? There's a few of you out there, I know that. So here's the deal, my dad was right. Typically is. I loved my experience at Camp Awakaya. I mean, just loved it. In fact, I never missed another summer. I mean, from third grade all the way, like beyond college, I would go back every year as a camper, as a camp counselor. This camp powerfully shaped me. I mean, this is where I made my first decisions to follow Jesus for myself. And it was at this camp that I had my first experiences in ministry, leading cabin devotions with a bunch of middle school boys. And what did they want to talk about every night? End times. Just, you know, great. Another devotional about end times. This is where I first led worship with my guitar at campfire. So I just had so many wonderful, informative experiences at camp. But there was one thing about this camp that as a kid just really confused me. And it had to do with the cabins. Because, you know, all the cabins, they had names. Names like Cabin Patience and Cabin Mercy. And then there was this one, it was called Cabin Long Suffering. And I was like, whoa, not staying in that cabin. Not happening. Because, I mean, as a kid, I'm like, you stay in here, you're going to suffer for a long time. Nope. Any other cabin. Have you ever heard this word? Long suffering. Okay, so it comes actually from the Bible, from a really old translation of the Bible. And actually, this is the passage that we're going to be looking at today. But this old translation of the Bible, maybe you've heard of it. It was called the King James Bible. I mean, way back in 1611, the King James I commissioned this English Bible. And because it's so old, it sounds quite a bit like Shakespeare. Now, I wonder, did any of you grow up with the King James Bible? Okay, or I guess I should say, didst thou growest upeth with... You know, my friends told me, don't use that joke. It's just really bad dad joke. But I didn't listen, so here we are. But anyway, King James Version, the passage of scripture we're going to be looking at today, God describes himself as long-suffering. Now, the modern English versions of the Bible, the one that we're going to be using today in the message, it doesn't use the word long-suffering. It uses the phrase slow to anger. And so if you're wondering, what are we talking about today? You know, the series, God Is, like God is what? Okay, today we're going to be talking about how God is slow to anger. And I just wonder, how does that phrase hit you? And more specifically, like what word sticks out to you? Slow to anger. Maybe it's the word anger. It's like, whoa, God is angry. That sounds bad. Or maybe it was the word slow. God is slow to anger. Okay, that sounds a lot better. But either way, the word anger is in there. Now, in this series, God Is, I mean, what we're doing is we're exploring the God of the Bible. We're asking the question, what is he like? And how does that impact my life? And the thing is, if we're going to have an accurate understanding of who God is and what he is like, we've got to talk about his anger. And just recognize that for some of you, you're just going like, yeah, no thanks. I don't want to talk about that. And maybe that's because you grew up in a religious setting where there was a heavy emphasis on God's anger and his judgment and his wrath. And this still affects kind of how you think about yourself and how you think about God. Others of you would go, yeah, no, that's not me. Because I believe God is love and therefore anger, I mean, that's just not part of his nature. And so which is it? Is God love or is God anger? Is God compassion or is he judgment? Which is it? Well, here's the beauty of the passage we're going to look at today. God himself will describe what he is like, and he's going to tell us whether he's love or whether he's anger. So Exodus 34, way back at the beginning of the Bible, second book of the Bible, that's where we're going to be spending our time. And just like last week, it's actually an encounter between Moses and God where God reveals himself. And the conversation unfolds in three parts today. Part one, I'm just calling compassion. So there's going to be this encounter between God and Moses. And the way that it starts is Moses says to God, I want to know you. I want to understand you. God, I want to see you. Specifically, what he says is this, show me your glory. And God is like, no, can't do that. If I were to show you my full glory, well, you would be incinerated. Like Moses, did you not see Raiders of the Lost Ark? You know what will happen. No, God says, I cannot show you my full glory, but he says, I will tell you about myself. I will tell you about my character because my character is my glory. And then God begins to describe himself. And this passage of scripture, I think, is one of the most beautiful, powerful scriptures that we have. And so this is what we read in Exodus 34. And he passed in front of Moses. He's kind of like shielding Moses from his full glory, but he passes in front of him proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, there's something about this passage that's incredibly profound because this is God himself saying, this is what I am like. But also, this passage is like special. It's foundational for the people of Israel. And we know this because of how often it is quoted, how often it is repeated throughout the rest of the Old Testament. So here's just a quick graphic to show you some of the places where different biblical writers quote this passage. And we know, studying the Bible, anytime something is repeated, it's like, hey, pay attention, this is important. And so to see a passage repeated this often, it's like, whoa, this right here, this is special. And of course, all scripture is God's word. And all scripture is therefore special. But there's something about this passage that for the ancient Israelites, they were like, okay, this is foundational. This is really important. So in light of that, what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through this verse. I mean, I spend the majority of our time in these few words, just pausing to really soak in what God says about himself, because I think it's incredibly important as we ask the question, who is God and what is he like? And so the first thing that we see is God's name. He says, the Lord, the Lord. Now, anytime you see this kind of all caps Lord, there's something important going on here. And that is the translators, because the original Old Testament texts, they were written in ancient Hebrew. And so, of course, they've been translated into English. And our translators are giving us a signal when the Lord is in all caps that, hey, this is God's special name. The name through which he revealed himself to his people, Israel, it's the name Yahweh. And perhaps you've heard that before. We talked about it a little bit last week. But Yahweh is the special name of God in the context of him revealing himself to his people. So he says to Moses, this is my name. It's almost like he's introducing himself to Moses. And now he's going to give the first descriptive word to describe what he is like. But I just want to pause for a second and ask you, okay, if somebody asked you to describe yourself, hey, what are you like? Tell me about yourself. My suspicion is that the first word that you choose to use would be important. I mean, it would be intentional. You don't want to bury the headline of your personality, right? And so in light of that, I think the first word that God uses to describe himself, there's extra significance here. So the first word that he uses is this, the Lord, the compassionate. the compassionate. Moses, here's the first thing you have to know about me. It's my compassion. Now, this word in the ancient Hebrew, it's very closely related to the word for womb, as in like motherhood, a mother's womb. And those of you who are parents, I just wonder how that hits you. Because some of my favorite memories are of watching my wife, Katie, care for our newborn babies, our kids when they were just itty, itty bitty. I mean, just what an amazing expression of love those moments were. Because first off, that little baby, that infant, I mean, that thing is totally helpless. I mean, absolutely vulnerable. That little newborn baby needs you like every minute of the day, like all the time. And those of you who have an infant, you know it's exhausting. But there's something that happens to you as a parent. I mean, the moment, like the very moment that you meet that newborn baby, you are just flooded with compassion. The sense of like, I will do anything for this child. And I believe that experience right there gives us just a glimpse into who God is and what he is like, especially as he relates to us. Because we're helpless, we're needy, we are weak, and we are vulnerable. And in our weakness and in our vulnerability, God says, I am compassionate toward you. I'm tender toward you. So that's who God is. That's what he's like. Now, those of you who are parents, you know something. It just doesn't take very long before that sweet little bundle of joy learns a word. And that word is the word no. Or, as one of my daughters used to say, no, I not. See, the truth is, in relationship to God, we are vulnerable, we are weak, and we are rebellious. We rebel against his authority. So how does God respond to not only our weakness, but our rebelliousness? Well, that brings us to the second word that God uses to reveal himself. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. God says, I am gracious. It's a word that means unmerited favor, as in receiving a gift that you do not deserve. And God says, just understand that in every one of my interactions with you, I am bent toward kindness, a kindness that you do not deserve. God is compassionate and he is gracious toward us. Now, what does this mean in relationship to our rebelliousness, to our sinfulness, the things that we do that are wrong? And when we say, God, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want to do. I mean, does this mean that God really doesn't care about that? Like, hey, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It's fine. I mean, is that God's attitude toward our rebelliousness? No, not at all. That's not at all how he responds to our rebelliousness. In fact, we see this a little bit in the next phrase that God uses to describe himself. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. Here we go, slow to anger. Or as King James, the King James Version put it, long suffering, slow to anger. Now, in the ancient Hebrew, this word, this phrase is one of my favorites because it is literally God has a long nose, and I'm not joking, that is true. God of long nose, that's the idea. And it's like, that's weird, that's funny, and what in the world does that mean? Okay, think about this for a second. What happens to you, and I kind of mean like physically, what happens to you when you get really, really mad? My guess is you flush, you feel hot, your face burns. You might get red in the face. You might look something like this. Yes, some of us even have experienced this already today. And it goes back to those sweet little kids and trying to get them in the car for church. No, when you get angry, your face gets red. In Hebrew, it's literally you have a hot nose. That's what it means to get angry. So when God says, I am of long nose, I have a long nose, I'm slow to anger, what he's saying is it takes a long time for God's anger to be expressed. And God gives us so much time to confess our sin and to repent of our sin before he expresses his anger. This is what God wants us to know about his character. That's God's anger. I wonder how that might be different from your anger. I wonder how that might be different from anger that you have felt, that you have had expressed toward you in your life. I wonder if you had parents or a parent who had explosive anger. There's a phrase for this. She lost control, meaning that she got angry and she lost control of her words. She lost control of her actions. And I wonder how that affected you. It can be hard to trust somebody with explosive anger. Maybe you had a boss who was inconsistent in their anger. I mean, most of the time he was friendly, he was nice, he was funny, and then he wasn't. And you could not predict. Yeah, he might be laughing or he might be yelling, and you were always on edge because you never knew what was coming. It's kind of hard to trust somebody whose anger is inconsistent. Or maybe you were in a relationship with somebody who was not honest about their anger. It's like, hey, are you mad? I'm fine. Everything's fine. And you know, it is not fine. They are mad, but somehow, for some reason, they're unwilling. They were unable to express that anger. And so there would just be this cold distance. And I wonder how that affected you. It's kind of hard to trust somebody who isn't honest about their anger. Listen, I need you to know something. I need you to believe something. God's anger is not like our anger. And God's anger is not like your dad's anger, your boss's anger, your ex's anger. Because God's anger is rooted in his character. And as we talked about last week, God is unchanging. His character does not change, therefore his anger does not change. A big theological word. If you like big theological words, write this one down right here. God's immutability. His immutability, it's part of his character. What does that mean? It means that he's unchanging. He does not change. Here's why this is important. God always gets angry about the same things in the same way. God always gets angry about the same things in the same way. You always know what to expect with God. His anger is not like our anger. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. This is where that intersects with our lives. My suspicion is that for many of us, when God says, I am compassionate and I am gracious and I am slow to anger, that deep down, I mean really deep down, you don't believe him. And it's because of the anger that you have felt and you have experienced that somehow that experience causes you to have an inaccurate understanding of what God is like. And I'll tell you, some of the most difficult spiritual work of my life has been believing God. Not believing in God, believing God, as in taking him at his word. And when he says, I am slow to anger to go, I believe that to the degree that I'm gonna change how I'm thinking, I'm gonna change how I'm living because that's what God said. And I'm telling you, that is some of the most difficult but most powerfully rewarding spiritual work that you can ever do, to believe God. And I just think that some of us need to rethink how we think about God and take him at his word. Now, what God reveals about himself next, I think, really helps in believing him in what he says. because, let's just read this. The Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Abounding in love and faithfulness. These words, I think, are meant to be taken together as a unit and together to describe something amazing about God's character. So God's love. Now, when we talk about love, we're usually talking about a feeling, an emotion. I love her, meaning I have intense feelings about her. We fall in love. We fall out of love. Love is a feeling, it's emotion. I just need you to know that is not at all what God is talking about here. He's not talking about an emotion. He's not talking about a feeling. He's talking about a commitment, a faithfulness. You see, the Hebrew word, this is a Hebrew word that all of us as Jesus followers should know. This is the word for love. It's chesed. Chesed. You have to kind of clear your throat because that's how it works in Hebrew. Chesed. What does that mean? This is God's loyal, faithful love. It's the love that he displays in his covenant relationship with Israel. His loyal, faithful love. It's a way of saying, I always keep my commitments. I never, ever go back on my word. My favorite definition of this word actually comes from the kids' Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible, which defines it like this. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. I love that. Fantastic description of chesed. And that is why this characteristic, that is why you can take God at his word, because he never lies, he never changes, he always keeps his commitments. And that chesed love leads him to do something in relation to us. Next verse. The Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love. That's chesed again, maintaining love to thousands. And that's actually thousands of generations. It just goes on and on and on beyond what you can calculate. And here we go, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He forgives, and then three descriptions of sin. It's kind of like all sin. Big sin, little sin, private sin, public sin, red sin, yellow sin. I mean, whatever you want. God forgives it. His chesed love leads him to forgive all kinds of sin. And so this is who God is. Moses says, I want to know you. I want to understand you. God, show me your glory. And God says, let me tell you about myself because my character is my glory. And we get this wonderful, this beautiful description. Now, here's a question. How does this incredible, beautiful, wonderful character of God, how does this intersect with our broken world and us as broken people? I mean, how does this wonderful God, the compassionate one, how does he engage a world that is not compassionate, that is not gracious, that is quick to anger, that is not faithful, and rarely forgives? How does God engage this world? How does he engage us, his broken people? Well, this brings us to the second part of the conversation. It's time to talk about God's justice. So there's a three-letter word that shows up next that takes the conversation in a different direction. And so it's wise to pay attention to a word like this. God says about himself, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. And it's kind of like, whoa, 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 hold on. I mean, what about all this business about compassion and love and forgiveness? And now it's, he punishes? I mean, is it love or is it punishment? Is it compassion or is it justice? I mean, what is it? And I think it's just important to just stop for a moment and remember what this passage is. This is God himself revealing himself. Let me tell you about myself. And so I just think it's important for us to allow God to define himself. This is what I am like. And God says, I am love and I am punishment. I am compassion and I am justice. Now, the thing is, we kind of have an aversion to justice and punishment. We don't really like this. We don't like to talk about this. But the truth is, I think we all want justice. And we all want God to hold sin accountable. And I know this. I'll just give you a scenario. You're at your house. You're looking out the window. And here comes somebody walking their dog. And the dog kind of walks into your yard and proceeds to do business. Now, this is not a small dog, and this is not a small business. And then the owner of this dog just proceeds to continue the walk, does not pick up the business. And you're just watching this, and there's something that you feel in this moment. There's something that you want. And I would suggest to you, it's justice, because you're going, I should not have to be the one who has to clean up this business. They should, this isn't right. You want justice. You feel it at the grocery store. You pull in to the parking lot, you find a spot right next to a big white truck. You go into the store, you do your shopping, you come out, the white truck is gone, but there on your door is a ding accented with white paint. The truck is gone, there's no note, and you just something hits you. This is not right. I should not have to be the one who pays to fix the ding. It should be the person who did this. You see, we want justice. And we feel this in sort of like the small, can be humorous aspects of life. And then we feel it in the big moments of life as well. I know that many of you are old enough that you remember 9/11. And you remember live television watching planes fly into the World Trade Center. And in that moment, just the shock as your brain is trying to comprehend, you're realizing hundreds of people, their lives are snuffed out in this moment, right in front of you. And there's just something that rises up within you, a feeling that you have. There's something that you want, and it's called justice. Because you just go, the people who planned this attack need to be held accountable. You wanted justice. I'm telling you, we all want justice. We all want God to punish sin. We just don't want him to punish ours. So here's what we have to understand about God's character and about his justice in relationship to sin. And it's this right here. God will not and cannot overlook sin. This idea of, you know what, hey, it's okay. It's fine. Don't worry about it. That's not true. That is not how God responds to sin. He cannot, he will not overlook sin. He will punish sin. But the question is, like, how? Like, what does that punishment look like? And again, God is going to tell us, and I just have to warn you before we read this. This passage, initial read, is pretty disturbing. It has puzzled people for years. Here we go. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And that's just kind of hard to read. Because what it sounds like is, okay, you sin, I'm going to punish your kids, and then their kids, and then on down the line. And that's not what God is saying. What's being described here is what I might call the natural consequences of sin. Sinful attitudes, behaviors, actions, they have consequences that can play out in the lives around us. And often, well, there's another phrase, generational sin. Those sinful behaviors can sort of cascade down into future generations in a family unit. I might word it this way. Sin wounds and often repeats. Sin wounds people and it often repeats. I mean, a parent that dealing with addictions, whether that's alcohol addiction, gambling addiction, sexual addiction, this will wound your kids. And if that wounding is not tended to, if it's not addressed, it's going to flare up, it's going to show up in their life later on. Sin wounds and often repeats. You see these sin patterns play out in families. Sin wounds and often repeats. I mean, when a husband cheats on his wife and walks away from his family, when a wife cheats on her husband and walks away from her family, there will be wreckage in the hearts of their kids. and it's gonna show up later in life. Sin wounds, and it often repeats. And sometimes it's just things that we say. How could you be so stupid? You know, you'd be a lot prettier if. And a parent that is consistently critical, consistently demeaning, it's gonna wound your kids. And that wounding, if it's not tended to, if it's not addressed, it's gonna show up later in life. You see, sin wounds, and it often repeats. And so when God says, you know, punishing the sin, third and fourth generation, it's not, okay, I'm gonna take vengeance on your kids because of your sin. That's not what he's saying. It's just describing there are natural consequences to our sinful behavior, and they are often far worse than we wanna believe. And so this is one of the ways that God punishes sin, but it's not the only way. Because sometimes God punishes sin very directly. So let's talk for a second about what was going on with the people of Israel as God and Moses are having this conversation. Because if you back up the story, God had sent Moses into Egypt. He had used Moses to lead the people out of slavery, this huge moment in their history called the Exodus. And then God led them to Mount Sinai, and this is where they would make a covenant where God would say, I will be your God and you will be my people. And then what was supposed to happen is the Ten Commandments would be given. This is what it looks like to be my people. But while Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, the people, they start getting really impatient and things get weird because they melt down all their gold jewelry, they fashion it into a golden cow, and then they begin to bow down and worship it, saying, this is the God who rescued us out of slavery in Egypt. Now, how did God respond to that? He sent a plague. I mean, people died. Sometimes God does punish sin directly, and one of the consequences, punishments for sin is, we know this from Scripture, is death. I mean, the Apostle Paul, writing in the first century to Christians in Rome, he put it this way, for the wages of sin is death. And of course, that means physical death. That is why we die. It also means spiritual death, the separation from God, eternal separation from God. That is why hell is real. But we also experience this in relational and emotional ways with each other. When we choose to sin and continue to sin on and on, I mean, trust can die. Hope can die. Innocence can die. Relationships can die. The wages of sin is death. Now, right about now, you're probably feeling what feels like these two incompatible sides of God. The beginning of our time was so nice, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and now we got, bam, punishment. And you're going like, which is it? Is God loving or does he punish? Is God compassionate or is it this justice? And the answer, my friends, is both. It is both, which brings us to the final part of our conversation. We've got to talk about grace. God's grace. Let's go back to God's description of himself. There's a word that we kind of breezed past. So God, maintaining love to thousands, and here we go, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This word forgiving, it literally means to bear or to carry. In other words, for sin to be forgiven, it must be carried. And I wonder, as I say these words, what comes to mind for you? That sin must be carried, it must be borne. I wonder if the cross of Christ comes to mind. Because what happened at the cross is Jesus, God himself in human form, we are told in the scriptures, he bore our sin. He took our sin upon himself so that he could offer forgiveness to us. You see, forgiveness is not, hey, it's all right. It's okay. It's no big deal. No, sin must be punished. And rather than punish us, Jesus said, punish me. And he took our sin upon himself and God punished him. And so which is it? Is it love or is it punishment? It's both. And we see it in the terrible beauty of the cross. He bore our sin so that you wouldn't have to. Now, there's one more piece of this that I just feel compelled to share with you because I think it's so important. It's like eternally important. And this comes from one of Jesus' disciples, John, and it comes from the biography of Jesus' life that he wrote. And so here it is. He says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. I mean, you can be forgiven. You can have your sin removed. You can have eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. God's wrath remains on them. What is wrath? It's a word that means God's righteous anger. In other words, the punishment is still on you. So here's the deal. Somebody has to take the punishment. And it's either you or it's Jesus. And those are the only two options. And so I gotta ask you, have you handed over your sin, your guilt to Jesus and allowed him to take it for you and give his life away in your place? Because he's waiting for you with his compassion and his grace, and he has been slow to anger, hoping that you would choose to repent and trust him. And those of you who have handed over your sin to him, are you still stuck in believing that he's angry at you? He's mad at you? And would you believe that he's waiting for you always with his compassion and his grace, and he is slow to anger? And so if you have never trusted Christ, if you've never responded to this incredible gift, and it is time. It is time to trust him with your sin, to hand it over to him. And so I would encourage you, I would challenge you, after the service today, walk to the front. There will be a prayer team right here and in all of our spaces who would be so happy to talk with you, pray with you, guide you. This is how you pray and tell God, Jesus, I want you to take my sin. I want to be forgiven. I want to be free. And so I would challenge you to take that step. It is the most important thing you can ever do. And so as we close, question I asked earlier, do you believe God? Not do you believe in God? Do you believe God when he says, I am compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining that love to thousands and forgiving sin? Do you believe that that's who he is? Because that incredible character, that is what led him to the cross. And through the cross, because of what Jesus has accomplished, if you are in Christ, I mean, if you have trusted in Christ, just understand and believe that that character, that is how God engages you always. And that is how he will engage you forever. Compassion, grace, slow to anger. He's inviting you into this. I just want so badly for you to believe this, like in your soul. And I just want to read to you as we end our time, someone who did believe this. You know, I showed you this list with all these different places that Exodus 34 shows up, and one of them is Psalm 103. This is the Psalm of David, one of the great kings of Israel who really blew it bad in a couple different ways. And I just want you to hear how he has taken these words that God used to reveal himself, how he has integrated them, how he has personalized them and crafted them into a beautiful song. And so let's close with this and then I'll pray. A Psalm of David. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. So far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Heavenly Father, we just come to you today absolutely astounded with who you are. And God, we recognize that we are so unworthy to even talk to you. But you went to the cross and you bore our sin out of compassion and grace. And God, it's just unbelievable. And so we honor you, we trust you. God, we want to believe you and take you at your word and live differently in light of these truths, in light of who you are. And so God, we ask for you to be at work in our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for being here. Looking forward to next week. We'll see you.